God's everywhere. There's a time when he really shows up more and manifests himself, and the Bible uses that language, so we use that language. There's a neat presence of God here right now. So I'm just appreciative of that. I think church is a great place to experience God in different ways. I think we should laugh in church. I think we should cry in church. I think we should shout in church. And sometimes we should be quiet and just feel the presence and hear the presence of God in church. So, you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. I'm going to read a verse in Luke 19 and Acts 15 and get into our message. I want to give you one last announcement before we forget. I just found out about this, but I think it's fantastic. I want to join with what the Livonia Church is doing. Elaine Orlick, who's one of ours, is also one of theirs. We have some dual citizenship people that belong to multiple churches. The Colics are kind of dual citizenship. They have a passport at both churches. They can freely travel back and forth. And Elaine Orlick, who her daughter is the pastor's wife in Livonia, she has dual citizenship. They're asking for people to fast on Monday in some form or fashion for Elaine, for Sister Elaine. And I'd like us, if you can do that, if you don't have to, whatever you want to do. I work on Mondays, so I can't go without food all day, or I'll get a headache and not get my hours in correctly, and I won't be doing a good job at work. So I have to eat something. So I'm just not going to eat anything pleasant on Monday. I'm just going to eat bland food all day. And when I eat bland food all day, because fasting is not about impressing God. Fasting is about getting us into the place in the spirit we can get in tune with God's will. And so I want us to fast and pray for Sister Elaine. If you could do something on Monday, I'd like you to do that. I want us to knock on heaven's door. I want a miracle. We're going to see it in Jesus' name. So if you want to stand for the reading of the word, Luke chapter 19, verse 39 and 40. Reading in the NIV. Brother Mark, are you going to help me with the overheads for a little bit? So it says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." I tell you, he replied, "If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." You can imagine that's somehow connected to Judah over here. Over in Acts chapter 15, verse 16 is another verse that I'm going to get to around the end of this message here today, and I'm going to explain this more in a bit. But James in Acts 15, in the middle of this whole argument in the church, makes this declaration from Old Testament prophecy. I believe it's from the book of Amos. But Acts 15 and 16, this is the promise God made. He said, "After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent." He's talking about the tabernacle in the wilderness, the tabernacle that David had not yet built a permanent sanctuary. Amos said, "I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it." I'm going to tie these two verses together by the help of the Holy Ghost. If you would preach with me, you may be seated. We'll see what we can do here. I will bring this up here real quick so I can get my pictures up. And I need to get my pictures up so, because I haven't told Brother Mark what I'm doing yet here. So I want to first start by talking about crime scenes. That seems logical. We've had a dancing air sock puppet. We've had a verse on the stones crying out. So I'm going to start over with crime scenes. I'm going to tie this together. So I got on the floor at 11:35. I'm going to do this in less than a half hour by the grace of God. I want to start talking about crime. When investigating a crime, detectives often look for three different things to determine the guilt of the person, especially when they're trying to build a court case. Anyone know what the three things they're looking for are? Means, motive, and opportunity. That I like your list better than mine. I should have called you before I prepared. So this next slide's not going to be as impressive. I had it down as motive, opportunity, intent. I was looking at a different web page, but it's kind of the same thing. Means, motive, and opportunity. Means, motive, and opportunity does miss one thing. It does miss intent, and intent is very important. So maybe I do have something still I can go with here. Means and opportunity kind of go hand in hand. I'm going to go motive, opportunity, intent, even though I like the word means better, but it's too late to change the slides. We're in church. So I'm going to go with opportunity. These are the three factors that are the most important in understanding it. You've got to have the motive. Typically, people don't break the law because it's Tuesday. They have to have a reason. They have to have the means or the opportunity. You have to be present to do it. I don't know how many of you have ever watched any TV shows that involve murder mysteries. My girls, and I've heard over the poor old, all three of them and myself, we really like the show Monk. I don't know what it is about Monk. I like OCD people anyway, and Monk is fascinating to me. And the cases that are the best on Monk are the ones when the accused person just doesn't seem like they were present for the crime. They figure out different ways where the accused has an alibi where they did not have the opportunity to do it. And so I remember my favorite one of those was a Monk episode where the guy had publicly made it known that he wanted to kill the person. And then they died in a letter bomb. And he was in a coma. And that's a really good alibi. I mean, if you can arrange to be in a coma, you got this thing together. There's you weren't there to commit the... And then, of course, Monk pieces all together, and this guy actually did do it. He did have the opportunity, but he had to prove that. And then the last thing is intent. Intent is not required, but intent is what separates crimes into a more intense accusation, a more intense degree of crime. And they divide crimes into first, second, and third degree depending on what crime it is and what jurisdiction it is. So a first degree crime, you have to demonstrate motive, opportunity, and intent, usually premeditated, especially if you're talking about murder. Murder is the big one, right? So if you're talking about murder, they have to have what typically makes it first degree murder is premeditation. You got to plan this out. You got to think it through. You got to come up with a plan. You're so mad at this person, you come up with a way to get away with it, typically. Second degree murder, you have motive and opportunity, but there might not have been prior intent. It's a crime of passion, as it's typically called. I don't know how else to describe this. I'm going to use my pastor, Anthony Harper, as an example, and we'll see if I get in trouble for it. He is a huge University of Michigan Wolverine fan. So I was thinking of second-degree murder. The first thing that came to my mind is if somebody showed up in his house and was painting his house with Ohio State colors, he might kill him. I don't think he really would. He's a very kind-hearted, loving man. But for the sake of this sermon, and hopefully it won't get back to him, he might kill him. That would not have been premeditated. He walked in the house. He saw red. As a Wolverine fan, that's a crime of passion. That person's got to go. And if he doesn't get a hold of his Holy Ghost in time, he might kill that person for painting a giant Buckeye logo in his living room wall. I suspect if somebody showed up at your house and was painting it different colors and you walked home, you might momentarily want to kill him. And then hopefully you'd get control of it. And then there's third degree. And third, depending on what, I don't know in Michigan what the laws are specifically, because I'm looking this up in different states. There's third degree, but third degree murder is only in some states. Other states call it an accessory to murder. And an accessory to murder or a third-degree crime is a crime where you didn't commit it, you were just present and aided and abetted in some form or fashion. And so a third-degree crime, you're on hand, but you didn't do it yourself. You say, what on earth are you talking about in church? I like to have fun in church. I believe in having fun in church. I believe in laughing in church and crying in church. I believe I believe in and bringing props, because I want you to remember things. Every time you see one of these, I want you to think about praising God. I think these things look like the ultimate praise illustration. That's why we nicknamed him Judah. And I love it when he stops. That's my favorite part. He's like, oh, I'm done. I have Sundays where I feel like that. But I like having fun in church. By the way, we called him Judah, if you don't know, because in Hebrew, Judah means praise. So we're also going to use him for marketing purposes. That's his principal reason why I hired him. But as an ancillary, man, this guy can get his praise on. I like having fun in church. I like using illustrations. I'm trying to sneak things into your head. I want to be very upfront. I am playing guerrilla warfare with your mind as a preacher. I want to get the word of God into you, and I will use every moral and legal means possible to do so. I want you to remember the word of God. I want you to be impacted by the word of God. So that's my job. I'm trying my best. So here I am talking about crime, motive, opportunity, intent, and I want to take this over now to Christianity. So I want to take you over to a famous quote that I really like, and it says this. If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You think about in the ancient world where Christianity was actually illegal, or it actually has been illegal recently in numerous countries today. And you could, even in countries where Christianity is legal, telling somebody about Jesus is illegal. You're allowed to be a Christian in China as long as you shut up. But if you tell somebody about Jesus and encourage them to believe in Jesus, you can be executed in China, and people have been killed for it. If you tell somebody about Jesus in Saudi Arabia, they can kill you. It's against the law, punishable by death. It's a first-degree capital offense to witness for Jesus in Saudi Arabia. That's mind-blowing. And they don't care what country you're from, by the way. They might not kill an American citizen because of diplomatic relations, but if you're, but they also might. We don't know. But if you were accused of being a Christian, and you can say the same thing, if you were accused of being a Christian witness, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I want to think about these three things. I want to think about motive, opportunity, and intent. I feel like we need to be intentional in our Christianity. I think it shouldn't be an accident. It shouldn't be a crime of passion, and it certainly shouldn't be a third-degree offense where we happen to be around while Christianity is going on. I want to be guilty of Christianity in the first degree. I want the means. I want to demonstrate motive and opportunity, and I want to demonstrate intent. I think this matters. I think it matters even for our salvation. Mark, if you could bring up Matthew 10:32, it's in the Bible scripture list there, 10:32 and 33. There is a mildly terrifying verse in scripture that talks about a requirement upon us. Matthew 10:32 says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before also I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." That's a startling verse. Because here we are in the New Testament. We're big fans of the grace of God. I love the grace of God. But there's also a point where there's a test. This is a test. And I got to pass. And you have to pass. We're entering an age where Christianity is becoming less welcome in America. We may have to pass. They may declare that preaching the Bible is a hate crime, and it could happen in the next 10 years. Preaching the Bible could be declared a hate crime. At which time, my job just got more interesting. Because the question is, Scott Lynn, will you confess Jesus before this society? Are you willing, Scott Lynn, to go to jail for your faith? I hope I am. I'm not excited about it. I'm not looking for jail. I'm not a big fan of jail. I've been in enough jails that they're not real pretty. If you don't believe me, ask Brother Tim. He can tell you about how pretty jail is. He's a retired prison officer. He has a lot more jail experience than I ever have. I thought I had some as a doing visitation as a minister. He goes three levels above me. But will you confess Jesus? I think this gets a whole lot easier if we're premeditated in our faith. If we're committed and we just say, you know what? I'm going to be a Christian all the time. I want to be ready. I want to premeditate. I want to plan this thing out. We can do this in our praise. If we're talking about premeditated Christianity, which if you want to go back to the media and bring up the premeditated Christianity slide. We're trying to get all our wireless. This is another new day. By the way, did you notice this was our first youth-led service? We are avant-garde in youth and church ministry. We just had our first youth-led service. Did you girls realize that was our first youth-led service? Boom, we did that. Check. Done. But if you want to, let's see. Where is my premeditated? We'll bring this slide up. I feel like we've got to commit. If we really want to have that kind of healthy walk with God, I would advocate, and I'm advocating right now, that you think about premeditated Christianity. To use the example of praise, I want to have premeditated praise. I want to have praise in the first degree. I want to come in with the intent to praise. I'm coming to church. I'm getting, not just church. I don't want this to be a church thing. Tomorrow morning, I want to get up with praise planned in my day. I don't want to wait for a song to come over the radio and feel a goosebump and say, ooh, I ought to praise God. I don't care what's on the radio tomorrow. I don't care if the radio doesn't work. I'm going to praise the Lord. That's the plan. I'm committed to a lifestyle of this. I want to have motive, opportunity, and intent. I got motive. He died for my sins. I have motive. He's changed my life. I have motive. He's given me purpose and meaning and value. I have motive. He's given me grace and peace in my life. I got the motive. If you don't have the motive, I want to pray for you. God has done a lot for you. We have the motive. Now we got to make the opportunity. We got to make a decision. I'm going to get up and pray. I'm going to roll out of bed, roll on my knees. I'm going to find a prayer time. I'm going to listen to the Bible. I'm going to listen to a sermon in the car on the way to work. I have grown to love listening to sermons and the Bible on audio while driving down 275 on the way to Risa. I love it. I get Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday when I drive into work. My work days are my most spiritual days because I have 45 minutes to an hour and a half in the car. Well, I have 45 minutes to 2.5 hours in the car every work day, depending on traffic, to praise God. The more traffic, the more Jesus I get. It's okay. I am making the opportunity. And then you got to have intent. You got to premeditate and plan for this. When I got this guy, this didn't happen on accident. You can't do this on short notice. Not if you want a deal on it. I got this guy on Amazon for a steal. Then I had to build a box that funneled the air through and test the box to make sure that the flaps would open and the air would come up and that he would properly lift up. Then I had to figure out a way to trigger him that would work in any building. So I went and got this wireless remote system and found and made sure it worked. It wasn't line of sight. It's not infrared. I had to have something so my hand was in my pocket and I could just boom and I could trigger him. And that's how the magic happened. I planned that. You might think I'm nuts, but I did plan that. I had the intent to wreck my wife's song service this morning. And then I told her about it after I'd already spent money in case she didn't like the idea. Which is, husbands, that's how you get a, you know, that's not the recommended way, but that's what we do, right? I just bought a new fishing rod. And my wife is so gracious, she puts up with me. I am incredibly thankful for Kendra. She is wonderful. I am blessed beyond measure. She puts up with all my crazy ideas. I have no idea what she thinks of this thing yet. She gave me the look. Y'all know the look? She gave me the look. I said, oh, boy, I got the look. Maybe this isn't such a hot idea. So I had to ask her. I said, should I just not do this? Should we just use it for marketing? And she said, no, you can do it. So I got the look, and then I got the approval. I said, okay, we're wrecking song service. I had the intent. I premeditated this. I was here last night setting this thing up. It gets better than that. There was a power failure last night, and I didn't know that this particular device, when it's plugged in the wall during a power failure, when the power kicks back on, it defaults on. So with the lights out this morning, the lady came in to clean. She heard noise in the corner and turned the lights on and got quite startled. Because this guy, in the morning, was just doing this in the dark. So after setting this whole thing up, I show up this morning with Brother Mark to unload the trailer, and Brother Tim's here, and I'm trying, and they don't know about nothing. I kept this thing top secret, right? And I walk in, and this thing's sitting on the floor like this, not packed up. But I had the intent. I want to be that way about my praise. not just about it. It's a silly sermon illustration. Yeah, I get that. It's not the last silly sermon illustration of Family Apostolic Church. I can assure you that. But I want to be intentional in my praise. I want to be intentional in my Christianity. I want to plan this thing out. I don't want this to be a last-minute decision. I don't want to come into church and praise God because the music was just right, the song was just right, the crowd kind of just got with it, and then the emotion just overwhelmed me, and I praised God because it was a crime of passion. That's not how I want to do this. That's not what I want for you. I certainly don't want to be third-degree praise, where I was just an accessory to praise. I was in the building while praise went on. I want first degree. I want to be guilty to the first degree. I don't want there to be any question. I want to be that way in our witnessing. But if we're going to be guilty of first degree witnessing, we're going to have a motive. We're going to have to decide in our heart that we really do want to tell somebody about God. We're going to have to make the opportunity. That means you got to actually get around people, for instance, and be with people. I've seen people in church who never witness because they always hang out with the same small group of people. Get out there in your community. Remember, Kendra and I, we do what we call community evangelism. We go to the same places and make relationships with the different people. Kendra shops. When she shops at Meijer, she's looking for the people she recognizes at the checkout line. Kendra doesn't do the robot checkout. She doesn't like the robot checkout. She thinks it's of the devil. And you can't win the kiosk at Meijer's to Jesus. That'd be awkward if you dragged that kiosk. And Meijer's would be mad. You come wheeling in with the kiosk. You can't do that. So she uses the human checkout and finds somebody that she can connect with over at Walmart or wherever. I get my hair cut by the same people. I want to make connections in my community that I can win these folks. And if I can't, you know what? I made a friend and I loved them. We're doing the same thing with our neighbors. We're loving our neighbors. They don't have to come to church for me to love them. I'm going to love them the same, but I'm going to love my neighbors. I'm plowing out their driveways. I have no idea whether I'll get any of my neighbors to come to church. I've been plowing out their driveways for 2 years, plowing the street for free for 2 years. I am intentionally loving my neighbors. We're going to intentionally, at Family Apostolic Church, we're going to love this community. I am very upset that I didn't think of what my buddy Jay Jones has done. I've known he's done it for years. Every Valentine's Day, their church does an outreach, and I'm so mad at myself that I didn't see it until Valentine's Day. They do something that I love, and we're doing it next year. Please remind me, my brain don't work as well as it used to. They take Hershey's Hugs. What's a hug, by the way? I forget what. It's white chocolate. Okay, so they take Hershey's Hugs and they put them in a little Ziploc bag with some little paper confetti so it doesn't make a mess, but it looks cute. And they put a little note in there. And they make like a couple thousand of these things. And it doesn't cost that much. And then they hand them out to everybody they know. And a little note says, "This Valentine's Day, we want you to know that Jesus loves you and so do we, name of the church. You've been hugged." And they give these things out to everybody they know. Could there be an easier thing to hand somebody than chocolate? I can't imagine. I'm sure somebody would be like, "Well, I'm allergic to chocolate." I still love you. Give it to somebody else. We're doing this next year because it's easy. Honestly, it's such an insignificant gesture of love, but at least you're touching somebody's life and saying, "I thought of you." I want to love this community. I want to love the ones that come to church, and I want to love the ones that don't. We're going to do the movie night here, and we're going to make it as nice as we can do it. Eventually, I want to figure out how to do the inflatable couches. I'm really worried whether the inflatable couch thing is too noisy. I had this picture of a movie going on and like 35 inflatable chairs and couches, and all I can hear in my head when I think about it is squeaky noises. A whole room of squeaky, inflatable, cheap furniture moving around. But I love the idea of a room full of inflatable furniture. If it's a dumb idea, we'll just do it with regular chairs. I don't know. Or we'll bring in lawn chairs. But I want people to come in and feel loved. Whether they come to church or not, I want to love them. I want to be intentional in winning this community. This comes back to Luke 19, 37 through 40. I want to explain that verse. try to tie this in as I'm coming. I'm trying to wrap this thing up. Luke 19:37 said, when he came near the place, talking about Jesus, where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Praise is mandatory for the church. We talked about this a little bit in our Thursday Home Fellowship group because we got to Isaiah 6 and that beautiful song we sang, which is holy, holy, holy. That comes from the first few verses of Isaiah chapter 6. We learned about the seraphim that praise God around the throne. And the question came, I wanted to talk about this question on Thursday night because I've had people ask me, does God really need our praise? I mean, gee whiz, how small does God have to be that he needs our praise? And I don't believe in any way, shape, or form that the Bible teaches that God needs our praise. God is self-existent. We do not have to praise God for him to be just fine. And so I want to answer that question. Why do we praise? And I'm going to give you five reasons as we're wrapping this thing up why we praise. Number one, because it establishes and celebrates a healthy relationship with God. It is normal and healthy to recognize and celebrate an official relationship. And I talked about this Thursday night. It's normal and healthy to have a Father's Day card. It's normal and healthy to have a Happy Valentine's card. In fact, if there's no card, we start wondering what's going on. This was the first Valentine's Day in a long time that I was late getting Kendra her Valentine's card. And that's bad. You know the rules, guys. That's bad. And I got her a card, and I said on the card when I finally got it, and it's been a crazy month, but there's no excuse. It's Valentine's Day, and I love her, and I want her to know. And I usually get her flowers like a week early. But this year, I blew it a little bit. So I got her a card, and it said on the card, it said, I realize it's 51 weeks till Valentine's Day, but I just couldn't wait to tell you how much I loved you. So I was late this year, but I was really early for 2020. I don't think that worked, but that's what I went with. It is normal and healthy to recognize a relationship. If there is no recognition systematically, there's a problem there. If, you know, when you're raising kids and they decide they don't really want to recognize you as mom and dad anymore for some reason, that's because something's going on there. There's a tension there that I think needs to be resolved. And if it's not, it's causing a problem. So the first reason why we praise is I think it establishes a healthy relationship with God. It recognizes who he is and who we are. He's creator, we're creature. I think that's part of it. Number two, I think praise draws our focus to him. It helps us. We need it. He doesn't need praise. We need praise. I need to praise God. It helps me focus on him. Number three, I think it makes us aware of the supernatural. We live in a society where we can get caught up in natural things all the time. But praise and worship helps us be aware of the supernatural. Not only does it help us be aware of the supernatural, I believe it activates things in the supernatural. We feel it here in church. When we're praising God, we can feel the presence of God come in this place. And it doesn't all, it's not a magic formula. God's not a vending machine, but it works. When we praise God, we activate something in the supernatural. I think God draws near. I don't think God needs our praise, but I do think he enjoys it. I don't need a Father's Day card from those girls to be their dad. I would hope I'd be a good dad to them with or without the card. I like the card. I like it a lot. Lately, they've been seeing that I've been working a lot of extra hours, and so I've gotten a couple surprise notes telling me to have a great day. I love you, Daddy. Oh, I like those. I'm going to keep working without them, but I like the notes. I think God likes our praise. God does. He doesn't need a relationship with you, but he wants one. He wants a connection with you. So I think it does. It establishes relationship. It draws our focus. It makes us aware of the supernatural. It invites his manifest presence into our midst. I think we see God move because we believe God can move. This is why churches that preach miracles see miracles. And churches that don't, there's a lot of churches, well, miracles aren't for today. Those churches don't see as many. They say, God, you're not allowed to do miracles here. And God says, okay, it's not my rule, but sure. And last, I think we praise because it's natural. You are built to praise something. And if you don't praise God, that section of your brain is going to activate somewhere. It may not be God. It might be your career. It might be a sports team. It might be a hobby or a passion. It might be that car you're working on in the garage or something. You're going to pray. It could be a TV show. You're built to praise God. You know, people who say, well, you know, humans don't need religion. And then you go watch a football game and you see people painting themselves. That's some religious ritual going on right there. When you paint the colors of your team, we were working the MSU football stadium as a hyphen group running the concession stand, and I remember it was snowing, and there was a guy there wearing a Speedo painted in all green with a giant foam Spartan hat on and nothing else. He was wearing a flip-flops, a bathing suit, and a big foam Spartan hat. He's worshiping something. He was impressive. And I said to him, I don't know. I haven't grown up in this. I mean, I don't. I said, how in the world is he not freezing? And the guy next to me is like, well, he's drunk as a skunk. The way you stay warm is you drink a whole bunch of alcohol and you don't feel nothing. And I'm like, really? So I walked over to him and I was like, whoa. Yeah, that's where that drunk as a skunk saying came from. This dude reeked of alcohol. He's worshiping something. You are made to worship something. You might as well worship the one who actually is worthy of it. But you are made to worship something. Let's worship God. Absolutely. We have to aim for premeditated Christianity. Sister Wonderful Wife, would you come and sing and get me out of here? There was one other verse I started with when we started this thing. It was in Acts 15, and I think we read verse 16. Brother Mark, if you bring that up. I want to start with verse 15. I want to give you the context for this. Acts 15 was the first major church fight. They're trying to figure out what to do with all this Gentile worship. And Gentiles were getting saved, and the Jews were trying to figure it out. And Paul and Barnabas went on their missionary journey, and they came back, and they're reporting how God had touched the Gentiles and done miracles. And so immediately they said, hey, we got to get these Gentiles following Old Testament law. And they had this discussion. It was an intense discussion. And Peter got up and talked about Acts chapter 10 and what he did. And then James gets up and gives this talk. If you want to read it, it's a beautiful talk. But in Acts 15:15, he quotes the Old Testament. He talks about how, you know what, maybe we shouldn't put anything more on these Gentiles than they can bear. And he quotes this, and I love this verse. It's such a weird verse. But when I thought about it more and more, it really hit me. Acts 15:15, he said, the words of the prophets are in agreement with this. As it is written, after this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things. He's quoting out of Amos. It is my judgment, verse 19, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Verse 16, I want you to think about this verse for a moment. The Jews don't have a temple today. It was already rebuilt when James quoted this verse. The temple is not what he's referring to in this prophecy, because the Gentiles aren't worshiping there, even then, and the Jews aren't worshiping there now. He says, I'm going to return and rebuild David's fallen tents. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that all the Gentiles bear my name. This is a reference to where God really dwells. There's a scripture in John 14 that says, in my Father's house are many mansions. That's what the King James says. We all think about that because we're all excited about our future mansion real estate thing coming up. That's not the best translation of that verse. The word there is only used a couple times in the Bible, and it really talks about a place where something abodes. It really is, in my Father's house are many places where His Spirit can abode. And it really doesn't make sense. Why are there mansions in a house? Like, my Father's house are many mansions. Really? I don't know if that's how mansions work. It's talking about how in my Father's house, there's many places where He can abode. The NIV says there's many rooms. It's really talking about you and me. In my Father's house are many places where God's Spirit can reside. This is what's going on in Acts 15, in Acts verse 16. He says, I'm going to rebuild my house, and I'm going to have a place where my Spirit can go. And that place is in me, and that place is in you. You're the place where the Holy Ghost can abide. And He made a promise here. He said, I'm going to do this. God is going to build a new church. God is going to have places where His Holy Ghost is going to go. This promise is true. Whether I engage in it or not, it's true. So the thought I have when I'm reading this is, why not us? God's going to fill someone with the Holy Ghost. God's going to do miracles. God's going to have a church. Why not you? He's going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Why not you? Why not me? There's an expression Pastor Harper uses all the time. He says, I want to be under the spout where the glory comes out. Why not? Why not? Why not you? If you premeditate, if you intentionally choose this thing, you get to be there. Not everyone's going to get under the spout. A lot of us are just going to live and go through life. But we want the Holy Ghost. If you would stand with me. I hope you can hear the heartbeat of this preacher today. Why not us? Why not South Lyon? Why not your family? Why not your neighbors and your kids? Why not? We could do this if we'll let Him move. Can you pray for me for a moment? I'm not done yet, but I'm wrestling with something right now. God, get a hold of this preacher. God, I want your will. I want your will for this service. I want to trust in you, God. God, what are you trying to do right now? Because I want you more than anything. I want your will. God, you're good. It is difficult to let God move in our human hearts. We have walls up. We have wounds. We have scars. We have calluses. These are all things that are going to stand between us and the beautiful thing God wants to do in us. We need help. I want the Holy Ghost to help us. I can't do it. I can't make you do it. Sometimes you can't do it. We got to step out in faith and say, God, I'm going to put myself in your hands. The one guy said in the Gospels when Jesus said, all you have to do is believe. And he said, I believe, God. Help me with my unbelief. Quoting that loosely. We got to step past our calluses. We have to practice letting down the walls around our heart. This is a safe environment here. Nobody here. To my knowledge, we all love each other. This is a safe environment. That's why church is such a great place to learn how to feel the moving of the Holy Ghost. My mentor in the ministry, Scott Sistrunk, called it Holy Ghost University. You come to church and you can learn what the Holy Ghost is doing in church. And it gets easier and easier to feel what the Holy Ghost is doing at home. And then you work your way up to what the Holy Ghost is doing in Kroger's. If you don't know what the Holy Ghost is doing in church, you're going to be interesting at Kroger's. If you try to exercise, I know what God's doing in Kroger's, and you haven't done nothing in church. If you don't know what God's doing in church, it's a lot harder to feel him in the cereal aisle at Kroger's. And more exciting. But we can practice feeling what God's doing in church. And I'm telling you, it works. And then you learn what he's doing at home. And when you're sitting at work and you feel like God's prompting you to go pray for somebody at work, you felt that prompting in church, you get better at it. But we got to practice dropping the walls around our heart. And I'm going to tell you, it's some of the hardest things we sometimes do. I'm not pushing for anything big here at the end, but if you would be willing to come up and pray, I just want us to pray, and I want us to practice dropping the walls around our heart. If you're willing to step forward. If you're not, that's okay too. We love you. That's all good. But I want us to practice being vulnerable to God. Because if we can trust God with that, who knows what he can do with us? If we can let him use us as vessels, who knows what he can do with us? Can we pray together right now? Lord.